Well, a pleasant good morning to all of you. It's a real joy for me to be here this morning. And I thought it was going to be a joy to speak to you. But I'm happy to be here. I'm thankful for the opportunity. I guess I missed it. It's on. What Ron says about our relationship is true. Goes back to the year 1964. I'm not going to reminisce very much because I really don't have time for that. But I am thankful that I've known Ron and Donna and have come to know their children through the years. Our relationship has not been nearly as close, of course, as it once was, primarily because we were living in different sections of the country. But I'm glad to be here today, even if I had to be introduced by Ron. When he told me he was going to do that task, I said, well, I'm doomed. But he didn't say all he could have said. I'll just tell you that. And I'm thankful for that. I want you to think with me this morning about a rather controversial and yet what I conceive of as edifying study. I want to talk about the family qualifications of elders. If you're looking for me to deal extensively with Greek word meanings, you'll be disappointed. And I'll explain the reason for that in just a little while. If you're expecting me to solve every problem and answer every question, my preaching now of about 47 years has taught me one thing. Regardless of when you teach and what you teach, you're not going to satisfy everybody. And I know that on the family qualifications of elders, I can't satisfy everybody. But that's not my intention. My desire, my brethren and sisters, is to satisfy my Lord. If I can satisfy Him and maintain a good conscience, then I think things will be all right. Ron has said that I'm a teacher. I still go to the school and teach about an hour and a half every morning. Teach just a little bit, as I say. Of course, a lot of people years ago would have said when I taught the whole day, that's all I taught, just a little bit. But I'm glad to be here this morning to teach you just a little bit, maybe, about what the Lord says concerning these important matters. We're talking about family qualifications, but that's because the Lord Himself shows the link. There is a direct connection between a man's operation in his family and his qualification to serve as an elder in the body of Christ. The inspired Paul said, writing to young Timothy, "One who rules well his own house, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God?" Did you notice that? Leadership in two realms is under consideration. Who would read that and come away with any other thought than the idea that family leadership is essential to church or congregational leadership? A man who cannot lead his own family is not ready to step into a role of leadership in the body of my Lord. The point is, of course, that he receives the preparation at home that he needs in the local church. There is an equipping, an outfitting that takes place in his relationship as the father, as the husband, as the head of his family. An equipping or an outfitting that he cannot gain anywhere else. I don't care how large the corporation that he might manage. I don't care how extensive the spreadsheet that he might have to read. If he can't manage his family, He can't do the Lord's work. And I'm going to tell you something else. I had so many opportunities last night to just check off and say, well, Steve Wolfgang said that, so I don't have to say it today. But there's some of those things that bear repeating. And that's the idea that a man who's going to serve as an elder in the body of Christ or in the local church, I really should say, that individual is going to have to be a man who has gained experience. We're going to talk about some of that experience. And I'll be repeating just a little bit of what Steve had to say, but I'll try not to do it in exactly the same way, of course. Let's think, though, about the wrong reasons why men are sometimes appointed as elders. You know, family reasons are needed. We've already established that point from 1 Timothy 3, verses 4 and 5. If a man does not know, then how will he take care? Remember the linkage there in verses 4 and 5? That's the Lord's point. Well, why are men appointed as elders? Well, I'll tell you some reasons. And I'm not trying to assign guilt at any particular location or in any particular congregation. But accounts that I have heard through the years have convinced me, as well as statements that I've heard made by men campaigning to be elders, believe it or not, and those who were responsible for appointing them. They have convinced me that these are some of the reasons. Yes, men are appointed sometimes, at least in the past, because of their business acumen, their business skill. I'm not saying it's wrong to appoint a businessman. But I'll tell you something. When the Lord got ready to tell us the kind of man that's needed as an elder, He didn't say a business manager. He didn't say that. He could have. But that's not the model that the Christ, the head of the church, used. But this is used. Yes, this is sometimes done. And it has especially been done back in the earliest decades of my life. I heard that point made time and time again. I'm thankful that I haven't heard it much in the last couple or three decades. Also, sometimes they're appointed because they have plural offspring. Now, I'm not going to minimize the importance of having offspring, nor am I going to fight against the idea of having plural offspring. But I'm going to tell you, brethren, I believe that misses the mark of the qualifications that the Lord gave for elders, and I'll tell you why in the next little while. A man is not qualified just because he has two or three children that are Christians. And yet that's the deciding factor sometimes. Sometimes that might be almost the only factor, the only qualification that is really stressed. Here's another one that we put a yes after. Yes, it's used. How many of the children attend church, as we say? Well, I believe that's important. But there again, I'm going to tell you that there's a lot more involved in being the right kind of father, the right kind of head of your family, than just encouraging your children to be present for worship. Oh, yes, that's needed. But that's not all that's needed. You see, what we're doing, or what we maybe have done in times past and in some locations, we've forgotten the home leadership. We've forgotten the very emphasis that Paul gave in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's never do that again. Let's be careful in our teaching as well as in our practice that we choose men who are qualified by reason of their experience as fathers. That's so very important. Furthermore, a very few qualifications sometimes have been emphasized almost to the extreme so that other qualifications are at best minimized. Sometimes they're not even mentioned at all. Is a man holy? Is he just? Is he self-controlled? What about hospitable? What about no covetous man? No man who is greedy of filthy gain or dishonest gain. You see, there are other qualifications. But sometimes we become so top-heavy with a few of them that we allow the others to sink into oblivion. We just don't mention them much at all. Now, worldly thinking, no doubt, has influenced our actions along this line. We look to the way the world does things. We look to the way businesses are managed. We look to the way that maybe some other congregations operate. While we ought to be looking to Christ, our head. We ought to be looking to what Christ, the head, had the Spirit tell Paul to write. We ought to be looking to the book of the Lord. This is the important point, my friends. So while these wrong reasons maybe at times have existed in abundance, they are simply insufficient. They will not take you where the Lord wants you to go insofar as church leadership is concerned. Steve made the point last night that really, instead of starting with the qualifications, we need to start instead with the work. And I fully agree. I've been doing that the last several times that I've preached on elders. When I'd start a series, I wouldn't get to the qualifications first. I'd talk about the work, because I'll tell you why. The work is what demands the qualifications. The qualifications derive from the kind of work, the kind of leadership that he's to offer to the local congregation. And that makes it easier to understand why the man needs to be this particular kind of man. Well, let's talk next about the importance of the family in the nation and in the church. I do this because family qualifications are all important. And it's because family life has been neglected. The importance of the family has been overlooked. That local churches all over this country are suffering from a dearth, a famine of leadership. But it all goes back to the family. Let's just put the blame where it goes. Mama and Daddy, we haven't done our work like we should have done it. What am I talking about? Well, I'm talking about something which God Himself instituted long before He did the church. That's not to say that the church was not in His mind, that the church had not been a part of His eternal purpose or plan. But the family came first. And I'm here to tell you this morning that the family must come first if there are going to be any churches that have leaders like they ought to have. The family, my friends, is the very strength of the church. The family is the very spine of the community. The family is the very foundation of the nation or of the country. When families weaken, churches go lacking. When fathers turn their leadership roles over to mothers, churches go lacking. I'm talking to you about something this morning then that necessitates that we address this lack of leadership in the family. I'm talking to you daddies. If you haven't woken up this morning, I hope I can wake you up sometime to realize, to understand that God gave you a place in that family that you dare not shirk. He made you the head of your family. That doesn't mean that you're a tyrant. You better not be. But you better take the helm of leadership. You better exert the right kind of influence. You better make the right kinds of decisions. You better make sure that you're leading your children in the right paths. You need to be sure, too, that you're dwelling with your wife according to knowledge or understanding. If you're not doing that, if I'm not doing that, we're simply failing God. We're failing our families, and furthermore, we're failing the local church of which we're a part, because we're not qualifying ourselves to serve as we ought to serve. Somebody says, "Well, I'll tell you, preacher, I just don't have the desire to serve as an elder." Well, you better not serve then. But I'm going to tell you, this lack of desire that so often abounds, I believe, is sinful in some instances. I believe it's sinful because the Lord said, if you have the ability and you have the opportunity, then you have the responsibility. That's what He says in the book. Now, I'm not saying the lack of desire in every instance is a sin. There are probably some valid reasons, some justifying causes for a man not desiring to serve as an elder, and it'd probably be unwise for him to do so. In fact, as I said earlier, he ought not to serve if he doesn't desire to serve. But we need to work on our desire. That's what we need to do. And if we'll just see how our leadership causes our children to blossom and bloom, how our leadership can open up untold avenues of service to the Lord and humanity in the family, then we'll surely be motivated to see the importance of desire, not just in the family, but also in the local church. Ah, parents are busy. Yeah, I know we're busy. I don't think I've ever spent a busier summer than I have this summer. And it's not going to slow down until school starts either, the way it looks. Of course, my summers sometimes are busier than maybe other times of the year, although my rest of the year is quite busy too. Yes, we busy ourselves, but what are we busy doing? Are we busy doing the things that will build our families spiritually, that will contribute to the spiritual strength, growth, knowledge, wisdom that our families gain? Or are we busy just taking them here and there, doing this and that, which amounts to really very little when it comes to spiritual matters? Yes, we're busy. But because we're busy and because our ideals and our models have been borrowed from the world, we think our children must participate in this because the other children do. We think our children must succeed in that venture because other children do. And because we're so busy in following the ideals and the models of the world around us, we're absolutely denying and depriving our family the spiritual growth, the spiritual leadership, and likewise the local church, the benefits of such. We're denying local churches the privilege of having godly men qualified to serve as elders, because we're not spending our time where we ought to be spending it. Did you ever think about this? How many elders have you known? I'm talking about qualified elders. Men that the Lord would count as elders. How many elders of that kind have you ever known that came from weak families? Now, I'm not saying that's impossible. I believe it can happen. But a man who grows up in a weak spiritual family, he can learn better. He can do better. I believe that he can even make some mistakes in his youth, sin in his youth. and overcome that in later years because of maturity and qualify himself to serve as an elder. I don't believe those things way back there ought to be held against him if he's demonstrated that he's now overcome. And I'm not talking about the marriage qualifications. I'm not talking about that. Just in case anybody wants to take that and run with it, you can't run far. Because I don't mean that. I'm talking about some of the other things that a man might do, a young man might do. But we need to make our family strong. They need to be bulwarks of truth and righteousness. And if they're not, what's the local church going to be? Churches, though, are suffering from the drought. My friends, there's divine wisdom behind 1 Timothy 3. The Lord didn't consult the latest psychology texts. He didn't ask how to get along with people. He's not interested in sociology. But he's telling you how things must work in the family in order for things to work right in the local church. There's divine wisdom. Don't gainsay it. Accept it. Believe what the Lord had to say along this line. Yes, elders are leaders in the local church because first and foremost, they were leaders in their families, remember. We can see that they're leaders in the local church because of the scriptural designations assigned them. I'm not going to emphasize these because somebody else is doing that. But I do want us to understand that the terms used say something about the men. They tell us something of their leadership qualities. That first word that's translated elders and presbyters or presbyteros. That's a word emphasizing the maturity, the advanced wisdom and understanding of that individual. And then the word episkopos, it gives us bishops and overseers. It's a word that shows the man's relationship to the church as he looks over, as he sees after, as he tends and makes sure that the things that are done rightly. That's his work. He's a leader in that realm. And then the word poimain, translated shepherd or pastor. He just takes a word from the common field of agriculture and transfers it to the realm of the church. That's what it's talking about. One who shepherds. Looks after the needs of the sheep. Now that's a man with leadership. It's a leadership which he exercises in the church because he learned it at home. He learned it with his wife. He learned it with his children. He learned it by interacting with them and by guarding them and shielding them and leading them and inspiring them. But then I see also that elders' leadership is shown in the qualifications. I'm not going to emphasize those qualifications as a whole this morning, except to say that they're altogether spiritual. They show the focus of the man's life. The man qualifies to be an elder because he's already spent years in learning to be a servant of Christ. Christ comes first. He's shown that in the qualities that he's acquired. And now his family benefits from it. And likewise, the local congregation profits from it too. The work that's given him, tending, feeding, watching, caring, and even a few other terms that could be added. All of these are terms showing spiritual leadership. Men out there in front, showing others the right way. Encouraging them, yes, by influence, by example, but also by teaching and by decision making. But this is the right way. He rules in the church. And he does it because he's a spiritual leader. He's not trying to be a lord over the heritage that God has allotted to him. He better not. Just as he better not be a tyrant in the family. But as a spiritual leader, he has a concern for souls. And then the responsibilities that are given to the members toward the elders. These responsibilities also say something about they're relating to these men as their leaders. You look at the words. Obey them. Be persuaded by them. Submit to them. Esteem them highly. Refuse to accept an accusation against them except under proper conditions. Every one of those responsibilities, my brothers and sisters, tells them how they're to relate to leaders. Men who are out there in front. Men who are setting the right example. Men who are teaching the right form of teaching. Yes. And I want to tell you this. The work of elders is really a selling job. And I don't use that in the bad sense either. I'm not talking about using deceptive techniques. I'm talking about selling people on the importance and the value of doing it the Lord's way. You say, well, I taught them. Well, did you sell them on it? Did you plead with them? Did you encourage them? Did you charge them in the Lord that this is what the Bible says? Sell them. Sell them on it. That's what a leader does. But then too, let's ask the question briefly, why do some churches not have elders? You might think that I'm going a bit afield here. I'm not. This is directly tied to this matter of neglect at home. Neglecting the work as a father, in many cases, contributes to the lack of elders in local churches. But there are other reasons as well. And those other reasons abound sometimes because people have not learned. Maybe learned at home. But the Bible teaches along this line. Sometimes people say, well, I just don't see the need for elders. We're getting along fine without them. You ever heard that? I have. We're getting along fine without them. The Lord doesn't think so. I'll just be blunt with you. The Lord doesn't think you're getting along fine without them because He said you need to appoint elders. That's the point of Acts 14:23, Titus 1:5, and the qualifications that are given in detail in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. That's the very point, my friends. Churches need elders. A flock needs shepherds. What about a shepherdless flock? Do you remember passages in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament where the Lord described His elders as flock without a shepherd? You remember that? Wonder what He's telling us. That they were doing all right the way they were? Getting along fine? You know better. The Lord's telling us there, they need a leader. They need a shepherd. Or in the case of local churches, they need shepherds. No, we're not getting along fine without them. And I'll tell you something else. A vacuum of leadership develops in churches without elders. And where that vacuum of leadership exists, problems begin to multiply. Divisiveness, contentiousness, every brother's opinion just as good as every other brother's in the business meeting. So unity is needed. And it comes when you have good elders. Harmonious working is needed. It comes when you have elders who are doing it the Lord's way. False teaching needs to be countered. It happens when you have elders who are watchmen for the souls of the flock. But when there's nobody in charge, sometimes just anything goes. I'm not saying in every congregation, but sometimes that's the way it is. How many congregations have had trouble? They've had somebody that really needed to be withdrawn from, but then they couldn't get everybody to agree on it. Didn't have elders. They said, we can't do it because we can't agree on it. They need some good, strong spiritual leaders. They need some elders who will not only show them the way, but teach them the way. That's what they need. Churches sometimes don't have elders because they don't understand the blessing that comes. I mentioned to you several adverse conditions that develop in churches without elders just now. Did you know that nearly every one of those can be remedied more easily with the presence of godly elders? And many of them can be headed off at the pass. They never will develop. Yes, my friends. But then too, sometimes brethren say, well, I'm afraid we might make a mistake. We might have trouble. We might get the wrong men. We might appoint some men that don't need to be appointed, some unqualified men. You might. But I want to tell you something. Do we ever refuse to do other things that the Lord tells us to do just because we're afraid we might make a mistake? Did you ever know of brethren who refused to start a local work, a local congregation, because they were afraid they might make a mistake? Now, I'll be the first to say to you that sometimes local congregations go down the wrong track. But that doesn't mean we ought not to start them. The Lord approves of one, He disapproves of the other part. And the Lord says, you need elders. You need to appoint elders. He approves that. But He doesn't approve, of course, making a mistake. Yes, you need to study your Bible. You need to consider seriously what the text is saying, what the context demands or requires. And then you need to proceed with prayer and Godwardness in your thinking, in your attitude, and do what the Lord said do. Don't accept man's standards or man's ways. Do it the Lord's way. Sometimes there are no elders because men have failed to grow, or churches have failed to develop men to grow as elders. How many local congregations that you're familiar with or have had acquaintance with in the past even were making a decided effort to develop men as elders? How many classes were held for that purpose? How many lessons taught? How many times when you gathered to pray, did you pray to that end? I'm talking about something we've got to work at, brethren. It doesn't come about just because somebody happens to have the right name or because somebody happens to have been a member of the church a certain number of years. We have to work at this matter of appointing elders. In the local church, we have to work on it. We have to encourage the families to live and to conduct their family life according to God's plan so that fathers can serve as elders. Young men can grow up and grow and develop to serve as elders and preachers and deacons. And the young women will be models of godliness who desire to encourage men as elders or deacons or preachers. That's what we have to do. How many of our congregations are doing that? I believe that brethren sometimes hold an unrealistic view of the qualifications of elders. By that, I simply mean that we sometimes say more about it than the Lord says.
We require more than the Lord requires. That's possible, you know. That happens with our denominational friends. And it can happen with us. And I'm going to have some things more to say along that line in just a little while. Sometimes the qualifications might be looked upon more for the purpose of disqualifying a man than really seeing if he meets them. And then, once in a while, you'll run into somebody who says, "I just don't believe it's possible for anybody to qualify to be an elder." I heard that about a person not too long ago. Now, I want you to think about that. You know what that says to me? That person doesn't believe God. He's trusting in his own wisdom instead of trusting what the Lord has to say. That's the problem. And that's the problem, too, when we go beyond what the text says and require more than the Lord Himself requires. Well, sometimes elders or men might not be willing to serve because they fear the criticism that they'll receive. Now, brethren, sometimes we're at fault in that. We need to be more careful. We need to be more appreciative. And even if we have a disagreement, we need to go to that man or those men, and we need to talk to them in ways that we would talk to the Lord Himself. I just want you to stop and ask yourself the question, is that the way I've done it? Or have I talked to him like he was the old devil? Now, there's a difference. And we make that difference. We sometimes make it undesirable to be an elder because of the way we fail to honor or to esteem them and the way we approach them. Sometimes we might be fearful of what our wife and children will have to suffer. And there again, sometimes, brethren, we're at fault. We need to be careful, don't we? Treat those people like we really appreciate. But then here's one, and I could camp out here the rest of the morning. I won't. Sometimes brethren want to retain their power, their control, their influence. They know they're not qualified to serve, as Steve said last night, and they're not willing for anybody else to serve because they're not about to give up that clout that they've been exerting. That's as ungodly a picture as I could paint. You talk about an elder who tries to lord it over God's heritage. Here's a man who's not even a lord trying to be a lord. Or not even an elder trying to be a lord. Raw carnal lust. That's what it is. But the family has to be the proving ground for the church. I say that because there's some definite benefits that are derived from operating in the family circle. There's the endurance in a good thing. You know, nobody learns that any better than a parent. You just stay with it. You stick with it because it's the right thing. Not because the children like it. Not because the world around approves. You do it because it's the right thing. You just keep plowing right ahead. And there's nobody who's learned that lesson like the father at home has. He's learned fidelity to his wife, and that's a tremendous benefit or importance. Because after all, he's to be an example to the flock, isn't he? He doesn't want to set an example that the flock would be discouraged from following, does he? Then be faithful to your wife. Husbands, fathers who are serving as elders, fathers who are not serving as elders, men who are preaching the gospel, I want to make an appeal. Somebody asked me, why are so many preachers and so many elders turning aside to the world and being unfaithful to their wives. I want to tell you why. And it's simple. We don't take heed lest we fall. You need to take heed. I need to take heed. There's not a man living on the top side of God's earth who can throw caution to the wind. We have to be careful. But women, you do too. The guarding of his family. He learns that by doing it. And now he's able to do it with those brothers and sisters to whom he relates in the local congregation. He's learned how to exercise benevolent, vigilant rule. He's watchful for the dangers that surround, the perils that encroach, but he's also benevolent in doing so. He rules with kindness. That doesn't mean that he can't get loud sometimes. It doesn't mean that he can't be strong sometimes in his expression. But he does so with kindness because he has souls in his charge, both in the family and in the congregation. He's encouraging and facilitating spiritual growth at home. He's managing differences that come up in the family all the time with godly attitudes. Now, does that mean that he never loses his temper? No, that's not even what the Lord said for elders. The Lord didn't even say that elder can't lose his temper. It says not soon angry. And there's some justifications for becoming angry, as the Bible itself points out, but he's not a man who's given to rages. He's not a man who's inclined to temper tantrums. He exercises caution and self-control in that area. He gains experience in developing submission. Submission on the part of his wife, submission on the part of his children. Not by forcing them or threatening to break a leg or something of such nature as that, but by the example that he sets, by the godly concern he shows, by the love that he bestows. He makes the model following as the leader. And so it is in the local congregation. Yes, the family becomes a true test of his character all the time that he's trying to adhere to God's standard, the Word of the Lord. There's some guiding principles that I want to introduce very quickly today. Because of lack of time, I'll not be able to say much. The words that we find there in the qualifications of elders, like all other words in the New Testament or Old, are words taught by the Holy Spirit, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Don't ever doubt that. Not only are the words used by the Spirit or taught by the Spirit, but likewise the context in which they are employed is a context created by supernatural guidance, by divine inspiration. And thus the context becomes rather large, rather important in showing us what the writers meant by the words that they used. And we're to learn what they meant from the Bible itself and not seek to impose our ideas or our understanding. And that's why I said to you earlier, we dare not say more than the Bible itself says. Otherwise, we have imposed human qualifications. Now, Greek lexicons are wonderful tools. I have a number of them in my library. I use them from time to time. But I want to tell you, Greek lexicons are not definitive. They're not decisive in telling you whether the word children in the plural has to mean a plurality of offspring. There are other factors involved. The context nails it down. Greek lexicons only present possibilities and ranges. But the context is always decisive. It always tells you whether the word means that or not, as employed by the writer in that particular setting. And that brings us to these three areas of of disagreement in family qualifications. Husband of one wife. Now, I'm going to have to be pretty brief, but I want to be clear. I believe the Bible teaches that a man must be married. And that he must be the lawful, or rather faithful, husband of that lawful wife, that lawful companion. I don't believe that he can be the guilty party in a marriage who's now married to somebody else to whom he's being faithful. Because he hasn't measured up to that standard in his marital relationships. But he has to be married. Not only that, but the Bible also says he must have children. Believing children. Children who believe. The word children, somebody says, is plural, and that ought to end all argument. No, it shouldn't. And I'll tell you why. There are passages in both the Old and New Testaments where that plural word children is used, but obviously the singular is intended or allowed. That's why just the plural word that you pull out of the Greek lexicon doesn't settle it, my friends. But the context is definitive. The context is decisive. Paul said there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, that he must have children who believe, or have believing children. He must rule his own house well, having his children in subjection with all reverence, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house. Now, I'm going to make a point that I hope I make clear to you. Children in the first statement equals house or family in the second verse. The reason why I say that is you have a parenthetical statement in verse 5. And a parenthetical statement always explains, clarifies, or amplifies what has just been said. And the point of that parenthesis in verse 5 is, this is his house that he's ruling. So how many children does it take in verse 4? However many he has to have to rule in his family. Can he do that with one child? Surely he can. He can rule his house. He can rule his family with just one child. Now that's what I believe the text is saying to us. And I believe the context nails it down. And then finally, faithful children. This means faithful to Christ. But it also means children who are under His rule. That's not children who've gone and married, established their own households. Those He's still ruling. That's the context. That ought to make it clear. Now, I haven't had time to say a lot, but maybe I've given you the essence of my thinking along this line. I believe that a man who is ruling his children at home in spiritual ways, influencing them to follow the Lord, is doing right and qualifies himself to serve as an elder. Children later in life might go astray. The Lord's own children did. Isaiah 1. He said, you've rebelled against me. I brought you up as children. You've rebelled against me. According to the reasoning of some brethren, the Lord Himself would be disqualified from serving as an elder. They wouldn't let the Lord do it because His children rebelled against Him. Now, that's plain, but that's it. Thank you.